All right, let me begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we ask that you be with us as we gather as your saints, as we seek to understand your will for us more and more clearly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So we're done with the book of Revelation. Well, we're not done with it, but we're done preaching through it. This week and next week, Pastor Bruno and I, well, Pastor Bruno's not here today. He's actually up in Massachusetts doing a wedding. But this Sunday and next Sunday, we are talking about kind of future plans for the church. So, and then in 3 weeks, 1, 2, 3, we will start a series through the book of Judges. Okay? All right?
When you say the church, you mean this church.
For Huntington Valley Presbyterian Church, yeah, for this local congregation. So what I wanted us to do in preparation for all that is to think about the nature of the church, and one way to do that is by looking at the Westminster Confession. Okay, so the Westminster Confession is the doctrinal statement of our church. This thing is written in 1643, I think, 1646, something like that. The story is that the Church of England was in the process of reforming. They were turning away from the Pope and the Church in Rome. And the question is, well, what does the Church believe in England, right? And so the king instructed Parliament to arrange for a confession of the English church to be written. Churchmen from all over the United Kingdom were called to the Westminster section of London, which is why it's called the Westminster Confession. And there they were like in a conference over the course of a couple of years, studying this question and putting together this document, which is called the Westminster Confession. The interesting thing about this is that they finished the confession and they turned it in to Parliament, and the Parliament said, "This is fine, but where are your scriptural proofs for what you've said?" And so they had to go back and then fill in scriptural proofs. So for every single claim that's made in the Westminster Confession, there are one or more scriptures that support that claim. Okay, so the way that's laid out here, we've got the paragraphs. We're going to look at chapter 25, and then there are six paragraphs in that. There are footnote numbers beginning at 489, and they're just the scripture references. All right. Now, you might think of other ones. These might not be the only ones, but the point is that any single claim made should be supported in Scripture. Now, as Presbyterians, we received the Westminster Confession because the Church of England no longer uses the Westminster Confession. They use something called, I think it's called the 21 Articles, which is a little bit later. But the Church of Scotland kept the Westminster Confession, and then American Presbyterians really come out of the Church of Scotland. Okay, so that's the reason we have it. Now, we don't think that the Westminster Confession is infallible the way the Bible is infallible, and so one of the things that happens when you're ordained as a Presbyterian pastor, they will ask you if you take exception to any of the things that the Westminster Confession states. And you're allowed to say what you have a problem with, and then they will grill you about that, okay? And if they're satisfied that you're still okay, then they'll ordain you, and otherwise they'll decline to ordain you, all right? So that's how the confession works. This was a confession back in the old days when we were in the PCUSA. When the Presbyterian Church began in the United States in 1706, the Westminster Confession was just part of our church. When the PCUSA began to liberalize, there was a lot of concern about the Westminster Confession. but it was so traditional to the church, they couldn't throw it out. So what they began to do was to add other confessions to their book of confessions. And so our old church, the PCUSA, has what they now call a book of confessions. And I think it's got 10 different confessions in them. The one that was written most recently is called the Confession of 1967. This church, in its session records, has a lot of discussion about the Confession of 1967, and we objected to it. It was a very simple statement, but it was only about one page. So the Westminster Confession remains part of the mainline Presbyterian church, but in the other Presbyterian churches like the PCA, the OPC, the EPC, this alone is the confession, and it is the traditional one. So I always think it's a good place to begin because they state things very clearly, and then we can see where we agree or disagree. All right, Mofe, how about you read us the first paragraph?
One. The Catholic or Universal Church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that fills all in all.
Do you want to offer any commentary or gloss on that paragraph? And by the way, notice that every single clause in here is making a claim. Okay.
So the first time I read this, the first time I heard it,
okay,
I took immediate disliking to the Catholic piece of it.
Okay.
But I think it's because the origins, I guess, of the church come under that. And so it's saying that the entire body of church or of the Christian religion is not just the Catholics, not Presbyterians, the entire church are under Christ. Christ is our head.
Okay, so the Catholic with a lower C just means universal.
Yes.
We usually use it with an uppercase, and that equals Rome. So one of the things that's important to note, this Catholic or Universal Church, is there's only one church. Okay, so as Christians, we don't believe that there are multiple churches. There's just one church. All right.
Yeah, but it's interesting that the world separates everything.
The world does all kinds of stuff.
I'm a Presbyterian. No, I'm a Lutheran.
It's true. So there are different denominations. There are different congregations, but when we talk about the church, it's one something,
right.
All right? It's one something, and so it's universal, it's Catholic, it's in all times, in all places, all right? Now, which is invisible? Why does it say which is invisible, Melody?
Because the church is the body of Christ, the people that have the Holy Spirit in them, and not a building or a group of people under a certain label, like Catholic or Methodist or Presbyterian.
Okay, so that's partly true. I'm going to sharpen it a little bit. So in the Westminster Confession, and also other places in theological literature, we make a distinction between the visible. V-I-S-I-B-L-E, and invisible. So sometimes in this chapter, sometimes it's going to be talking about the visible church and sometimes the invisible church. Okay, the visible church is the church that you see. Huntington Valley Presbyterian Church is a visible church. The Roman Catholic Church is a visible church. It has people, it has members, it has properties, it has rules. It's got buildings, it's visible. But then the invisible church, how do we distinguish the two? Well, let's go on. The invisible universal church consists of the whole number of the elect. So these are the elect. And by elect, we mean those people who at the end of time will spend eternity with God. Okay, however you understand that, there are some people who will be saved and some people who won't be saved. The invisible church is all saved people. The visible church is
the stuff of the church.
It's going to be a mixture.
Yeah.
There'll be some saved and some unsaved.
So you would say those who participate in a congregation?
Something like that. Okay? So, now this is important, and it's actually a dividing point between churches, like Reformed churches, like Presbyterian churches, and Anabaptist churches. Because in an Anabaptist church, they believe that the visible and invisible church are in fact the same. And they do that by not admitting anyone into the church who they don't know is saved. All right? Now, as Presbyterians, we're like, we don't know. They say they're saved. We're going to take them at their word. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. That's between them and God. Okay? So when somebody comes to the session to join the church, the session wants to hear what we call a credible profession of faith. You know, and if they say the right things, we're not going to say, we don't think you're saved. All right. If they can't articulate a moment of saving grace, then we'll probably say, it's probably not time for you to join the church. All right. So the visible church has some saved people in it and some unsaved people in it. All right. We're not going to talk about the visible church yet. We're talking about the invisible. So the invisible are all the saved people. Christ is their head. Christ is their spouse. Christ, we are the body of Christ. And we are the fullness of Christ. Okay, so that's the invisible church. All right, Melody, would you read us paragraph 2?
The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion. 490 and of their
just skip those are yeah sorry
okay and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation.
Okay, so here's the distinction. So the invisible church are all the people who at the end of time will be saved. All right, the visible church is also universal, so it's all of the people on the earth who profess the true religion. And we can argue about what the true religion is, okay? But we're going to say it's profess the true religion plus their children. Okay, now this is one of the places where we would make a distinction from the Anabaptists, okay? So for the Anabaptists, it's not their children, okay? So in the Presbyterian Church and also the Roman Catholic Church and other churches like this, the children are come in under the coattails of the parents. All right. Now, at some point when they're adult, when they're at the age of accountability, they have to profess faith for themselves. But when they're little babies, we consider them part of the church and we take care of them as part of the visible church. They're not part of the invisible church necessarily, but they're part of the visible church. Okay. And so the children of members of this church, the church has a responsibility toward them, okay? And this is like when we baptize babies or when we dedicate babies, the church makes promises to the child and to God and to the parents that they're going to help raise that child, okay? So the visible church is anybody who professes the true religion plus their children. The true church, or the visible church, is also the kingdom of Christ. If you want to ask where the kingdom of Christ is, the Reformed understanding is that the church is the kingdom of Christ. It is the house and the family of God. These are just biblical phrases that are used. out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Now, when I was growing up as a Protestant, we knew that the Catholics believed that there was no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. So like a little phrase like this would like set me off. But it is, but we do affirm this, that outside of the Church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. People, there, it is possible in an extraordinary way. God can do whatever God wants to do. Thief on the cross, for example. Okay? People who receive visions and dreams, you know, Jesus can come to them. But ordinarily, the way that people are saved is through a church. They hear the preaching, they go to Sunday school, they learn the gospel, and at some point, their hearts are converted and they make a public profession of faith. Okay? And that happens inside of the church. Okay? It's one of the reasons that we take the church seriously. Okay? We believe that the church is instituted by God. It's not a human creation, and that this is the instrument that God has chosen to save his people, the ordinary instrument that God has chosen to save his people. Questions or quibbles about paragraph two, things that seemed weird?
I know of several stories. I literally would say half the people that I've heard their salvation story was unrelated to a church, to be honest with you. Like literally radio programs in the car. I don't know if you would consider that as from a church or not.
That's from a church. If people are publishing tracts or people are distributing Bibles, these are all...
Okay, so
agencies of the church.
Agency of the church. Okay, like literally the Gideon Bible.
Gideon Bible in a motel room.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, this is all the work. This is all church work.
Okay.
Right? Now, so the exceptional case is where someone has not heard the gospel. So I don't know if you know, but in the EPC, has made their missionary work to places where there are no existing churches. It's like, I mean... My father was a missionary in Switzerland. There are lots of churches in Switzerland. Okay? And so the EPC is like, well, let's go to some place where there's no church at all. We'll start there. The true religion is going to be the key part. One of the questions that you have to ask is, you know, how true does your religion have to be? Like, we know that, let's pretend that the Presbyterian is 100% correct. So that means that the Baptists are, you know, 98% correct. Is that correct enough? And then what about the Pentecostals? Maybe they're 95% correct. So this boundaries of what is true and true enough, we will investigate here a little bit more. Gail, do you want to read for us? Number three?
Sure. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ has given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and does by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto.
Now, whenever you see a relative pronoun, you need to think about what the antecedent is. So you've got this, them, make them effectual thereunto. What them is pointing to is ministries, oracles, and ordinances. Okay, so the Catholic visible church. So Christ gives to the Catholic visible church. All right, that's the institutional church to this church. You know, and maybe this is Rome even, okay? To the visible church, Christ gives the ministry, oracles, and ordinances. Now, these are three important categories. By ministry, we mean all those people who are equipped and called for ministry within the life of the church. Okay, so that would certainly be pastors, but also evangelists and elders and deacons and things like that. So Christ gives called people to the church. The oracles are the scriptures, all the prophecies that have been given, so the word of God. So we know about God through the oracles. And the ordinances are the structures of the worship service. So the Lord's Supper, baptism, the prayers and the songs that we sing, these are all of the ordinances of God. And so Christ gives these things, the ministers, the Word of God, and the elements of worship to the visible church. For what purpose? For gathering the saints and for perfecting the saints. Okay, for gathering and perfecting the saints in this life until the end of the world. All right? So, you know, on the Reformed perspective, people are elect before they've ever heard about Christ, and so the work of evangelism is basically running around trying to find the people who are elect. Okay, this is what this gathering idea is here. If you don't like that idea, I don't know what to say about it. But so that's what's going on there. So we're going to gather the saints, but we're also going to perfect the saints. We're going to get people into the church, and then once they're in the church, help them become more perfectly Christ-like. And we're going to do that in this life until the end of the world. The end of the world comes when Jesus returns. All right? Jesus returns, last judgment, and we go off into the eternal state. So the church does not exist outside of this era. So now is the time of the church. After Christ returns, we don't need the church anymore because we're going to be with him, you know, face to face. Christ does this by his own presence. Okay, Jesus promised that wherever two or more are gathered in his name, he's there with us. Okay, so the church is able to do this because Christ is actually present in the church. He does this by his Spirit. Okay, so we know that the preaching of the word has no effect without the Holy Spirit. No one is convicted of sins without the Holy Spirit. No one is converted without the Holy Spirit. So it isn't only the ministers and the word of God and the ordinances of worship that are required, but the Holy Spirit is also required. And those things are what makes them effectual to the gathering and to the perfecting. Okay, so... this is a word that comes up quite a bit in Reformed circles. Effectual means producing an effect. So there is a sense in which all are called. All are called, but few are chosen, we hear in Scripture. So in a sense, the gospel goes out to everybody, but only for some of them does it take effect. There's some people, like, the gospel just kind of bounces off of them. Like, it just, like, they hear it, but, like, it doesn't produce an effect. What's required for it to produce an effect is the presence of the Holy Spirit, okay? So that's the visible church. And by the way, so this is, and I'm kind of preaching to myself because I grew up in an environment that actually did not have a very high respect for the church. But in this understanding, the church itself, the visible church, Huntington Valley Presbyterian Church and other churches here that are in this neighborhood, they are instituted by God. Christ has given to them these three things, the ministry, the oracles, and the ordinances. And God, through those churches, is going to call and gather and perfect his saints in this life. Okay, That's a very exalted understanding. I think I grew up with the idea that, well, you know, the church is, you know, a voluntary association or a club where Christians get together. And we make it ourselves, and we want to make it the way that we like it. Okay? So we're Christians. We don't need the church to be Christian. We're already Christians, but we're going to get together and pal around together, and that's a church. That's definitely not the Reformed view. Okay. Deb, it's good to see you, by the way. Can you read number 4 for us, please?
Sure. This Catholic Church has been sometimes more, sometimes less visible. And particular churches, which are members thereof, are more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship is performed more or less purely in them.
Do you want to give us a gloss on that? It's a more or less thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? So, you know, and I think
You have to review what's happening within the church with a grain of salt, like to see, is it more or is it less? Like there's some scrutiny or review that needs to take place.
Exactly. So first of all, the Presbyterians don't say that they're the only church.
Right.
We don't say we're the perfect church. We don't say we're the perfect congregation. There is a more and less in how well we do what we're supposed to be doing. There's something we're supposed to be doing, and we do it more or less good. Okay. Now, this is an important question because at some point, if the less gets less enough, you have to leave it, right? Then you call it no longer a true church. You were going
to
say something.
Yeah, I was going to say, is it as compared to how the Bible prescribes
exactly.
how things
yeah.
should be practiced?
Yeah, so like the Bible like lays out the perfect template, you know, and some churches do a better job than others of matching that perfect template, okay? You know...
Does this indicate no church is perfect?
What's that?
Does this indicate no church
Correct.
Is perfect?
No church is perfect.
Yeah.
Yeah, they, yeah, absolutely, we would say that. No church is perfect. This document, of course, was written during the Protestant Reformation, and so Protestants are in the process of distinguishing themselves from Roman Catholics. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church says that they are the only and the true church, right? I don't know what they would say about how perfect it is. I think they say it doesn't matter, because they did discuss whether or not actually damned priests can have effectual sacraments. In our present era, we have more in common with the Catholic Church than we do with the pagans who are around us. And so rather than beating up on the Catholics, we need to recognize that, well, we don't think that they are as more as they could be, but they do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and they do believe that God created the world, and they do believe that Jesus is coming back and that he was raised from the dead. Okay, so I think there is a more and a less, and we're always pushing for the more. This is in the visible church. All right, Steve, you want to read number, where are we?
Five.
Number five.
The purest church is under heaven or subject both to mixture and error. And some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to his will.
Okay. This was a real issue for them. So, you know, so they're in this situation. The Reformation is going on. This is a little bit later, but like that first generation of reformers, you have to think about, like, they're all Roman Catholics. The only church they've ever known is a Roman Catholic church. Their parents were raised in the Roman Catholic church. And then this new thing crops up called the Protestant church. Well, do we leave the Roman Catholic church to join the Protestant church? And how do we do that? And at some point, the Protestants say that the Catholic church is no longer a church of Christ, but is a synagogue of Satan. Okay. Again, there's this more or less thing. And at some point, the idea is that you cross some kind of threshold. I don't know where that threshold is, where you say, that's too far. Yeah.
I think the big one was the basis of salvation. I mean, that's huge.
Big difference. Understanding of the doctrine of atonement is a big difference, okay? So, you know, and in the history of this congregation, the decision to leave the PCUSA was one of these more or less things. We're like, we can put up with it, we can put up with it. Ah, no, last straw, broke the camel's back. We can't put up with it anymore. And it was interesting because when we left... I think, Rich, you were there at that meeting.
Yes.
It was very interesting because one of the pastors, I think, from church out on the main line, stood up and accused us and me of proclaiming a false gospel in this church. It's like, well, why didn't you kick us out before then? So there was a mutual disregard there. And we're like, yeah, we can't be in communion with you. And I think they were like, happy to take our money, but happy to see us go. So, yeah, it was quite extraordinary. Number six. There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome or any in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist. Okay, this is this harsh language where the Pope was actually called the Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, who exalts himself in the church against Christ and all that is called. Okay, so so again, this is this kind of hard Protestant language. You know, the reformers distinguishing themselves from Rome. I don't know if we would say this today. I think maybe we would think of the Pope as the institutional head of a church that is more or less pure. But again, the recognition here is that there's only one head of the church, and that would be Christ himself. Now, I guess for the Roman Catholics, the Pope is understood to be the representative of Christ on earth. So he's kind of the lieutenant. So, yeah.
Do you know the Catholic Church did a whole revamping of itself after a while?
They did. There was the Counter-Reformation. There was a response to the Reformation. Yeah.
I once had an argument with a priest up at Our Lady Good Counsel because I was going to get married there.
Okay.
I didn't want to get married in the Catholic Church.
Okay.
And I studied and I looked for scriptures that would benefit my point of view.
Yeah.
And what it boiled down to was the Catholics believe in the Bible plus tradition.
Yeah.
And it blew smoke in my face. And I was like, I said, the Bible says right here not to go by the traditions of men.
Right.
And he was all kind of wanked out.
He didn't like that.
And I said, you might get married here.
Wow.
I didn't.
Yeah. Yeah, so what the Catholics would say is that their authority derives directly from Christ. You know, Christ chose his 12 apostles, and those 12 apostles then become the fathers of the church. In that first century, the New Testament is written. Okay, so the New Testament, understand that the church existed before there was a New Testament. All right, so Peter and Paul are preaching before there's a church, right? So in a sense, the Bible doesn't create the church, but the church creates the Bible, or God creates the Bible through the mouth of the church. The tradition part of it has to do with the teaching authority of the apostles, and the understanding there is that the teaching of the authority of the apostles, I guess it's at the end of the Gospel of John. John says something like, you know, if everything that Jesus did were to be written down, there wouldn't be enough books in the world for it all. So we know that the Bible doesn't say everything, and you've got those apostles who were living there who had been with Jesus. There's other stuff they know about Jesus which has not necessarily been inscripturated. And so the tradition ends up being that other stuff that they know.
But
right?
There are instances in the Bible where the author says, in that specific instance, these are my words.
Paul does that. He makes that distinction where, you know, this
that
is...
happens a couple of times.
Yeah, he says, sometimes he'll say, you know, this is Jesus, and sometimes he'll say that this is me. And so we can make that distinction.
And yet it's in the Bible.
It's in the Bible, yeah. And in that, so that's an interesting case because, you know, Paul is clearly presenting his own counsel or wisdom, but he's not presenting it as universal law. That's where the Catholics come up with the tradition piece. Now, I think...
My other point I had with him was, I said, you know, they said you need to come to confession. And I said, well, it says right here there's one God and one mediator.
Right.
He said, because I said, what is it when you go to confession? He said, well, the priest is a mediator.
Yeah.
God, a man. And I said, well, it says there's only one, and it's Jesus.
It's not you, pal.
Yeah, so I was really...
So you're a bad Catholic, Steve. You're like a really bad Catholic. Your mama is like, was crying. Poor Steve. He just...
God himself is a howler. It's going to take a lot more money to get you out of purgatory when you die.
Yeah.
So, the concern, I think at the time of the Reformation, the concern was not so much what we would call the tradition, but was the kind of accumulation of new teachings. So in a lot of ways, you know, what the reformers were trying to do is do a reset to early Catholic doctrine. So I think of it as, instead of being the Catholic Church of Thomas Aquinas, it's the Catholic Church of St. Augustine. So, and St. Augustine would have recognized scripture and tradition, side by side.
Probably trying to pull on political power.
Well, there's also power was involved, so you know. And the, here's the other thing, you know, this document was written by the Church of England. Well, you know why the Church of England reformed, right? Because Henry VIII was such a good Christian? No, because he wanted to get divorced and get away with it. Like, I mean, the whole thing was kind of a little scuzzy, right? So, like, that doesn't, you know, again. So the I think part of this is this whole idea of the church being more or less visible or more or less mixed with error. And so the other, one of the other kind of mantras that you hear in the Reformed church is that the church is reformed and always reforming, you know the next line? According to Scripture. And always reforming according to Scripture. The point is the church, in every age, has to be holding itself up against Scripture. And in every age, the church should be realizing, oh, we're not doing it exactly right. Okay? The sins of today are different than the sins of the 1950s. All right, and they're different than the sins of the 1850s. But in each age, the church needs to be checking itself, reforming itself in light of Scripture. Now, in the PCUSA, they turned the church reformed and always reforming according to Scripture into the church reformed and always reforming, period. Meaning that we're evolving. We're changing. We're on to some new stuff now. So, yeah. So it always has to be according to Scripture. All right, other thoughts on this?
No, it's just heartbreaking because Calvary Chapel had this famous guy who preaches Genesis. Ken Ham created the Ark experience and all that. And he, with full support from biblical verses and science and everything, wholeheartedly preaches that there is one race. We are all children of Adam and, of course, of Noah's kids after the flood. And there is no black or white. We are all just shades of brown because of the melanin in our skin. But growing up with parents that were full-blooded conservative Christians throughout the 60s and 70s, I was taught very clearly there is no interracial marriage.
I see.
If I came home with a black man, my dad had his shotgun ready for both of us.
Oh, my goodness.
And my mother said it was cruel.
That's why it has two barrels.
Children. Exactly, right? You know, and it just kills me because to me it is such a hindrance to trying to preach to the lost world now.
Right.
Well, we now know as Christians that this
right.
is right.
Right.
But back then, they also wholeheartedly preached that it was a disgusting sin for a white person and a black person to date.
Right.
So it just makes me not want to open my mouth anymore because every generation we have gotten closer to what the Bible really means, but yet each generation we've been preaching it as if it really was the true right answer.
It's not a puzzle. It's an antinomy. I don't know what it. There's a tension here because on the one hand we proclaim the gospel boldly, so we say what we believe with our whole hearts. On the other hand, I think we need to be very careful and very modest because sometimes we're wrong, and we just have to be careful about it. I do think it's in each generation there's a different kind of sin that crops up, and probably in different cultures. You know, Pastor Bruno says, you know, that the main problem he's fighting in the Brazilian community, their besetting sin is workaholism. They are just so set on making money and getting rich and building their businesses that they are neglecting other parts of their lives. Well, this is a great country to do that kind of stuff in, right? Like, this country rewards you for that stuff. But, you know, their families are hurting and the church is hurting and stuff like that. So that's what he faces. We face different things. And probably, I guess you could go to each person. Each person has their own besetting sin, right?
Just like this cocky confidence. Like, you can go to any lost person and preach Genesis 1 through 11, and we just have all the answers. And it's like, you did not hear the stuff that I was exposed to growing up in the 80s and the 90s. Like, we just confidently preached a whole bunch of stuff that now most Christians would consider to be completely
crazy,
wrong and harmful.
Right. Church reformed and always reforming according to Scripture. All right, any other thoughts on this? Here's the crazy thing. I'll be talking about the ministry oracles and ordinances in the worship service in the sermon. So you'll hear a little bit more of that. Again, for me, so just to tell you, my father and mother were missionaries. My father was not churched growing up. His mother was a nominal member of the Church of England, you know, would have called herself a Christian, but didn't bring her family to church. And so my father lived in Kensington, and some lady in the neighborhood met him on the street and picked him up and took him to Sunday school at Bethel Temple, which is on Allegheny Avenue, and that's where he came to know the Lord, right? Which was an independent Bible church, not a denominational church. My father then was called into the mission field, and the mission sending agency was also a non-denominational thing. They set up Bible clubs for children. And so their idea was child evangelism. And so when I was growing up as his son, we had a very low view of the church. Like, we thought that the church was all, like, we were, as Protestants, were like so anti-Catholic that we were also anti anything institutional. Okay, if it's organized, it must be of man and not, you know, the traditions of man, right? In the Baptist Church, you know, they're explicitly not creedal, so they would say that this is traditions of man. Okay? Interestingly, though, there is a Baptist Confession of Philadelphia from like 1789 or something like that. It's a very interesting document. So I grew up in a non-creedal church where we thought things like the Apostles' Creed, you know, that those are all traditions of man. We just had the Bible alone. This document, you know, we don't believe that this is the Word of God, but we believe that it's a reasonable presentation of what the Word of God says. So even if you're in a non-denominational church, even if you're in a church that rejects tradition or creeds or confessions, there's something they believe, and there's a reason they believe it, and usually because they heard it from another preacher at some point. Okay, so even if that tradition is not written down, it ends up being an oral tradition. I like the written tradition because you're able to compare notes on it. And even if we don't agree with every line, jot, and tittle of this, we're like, okay, we see where they were coming from. Some of these things seem like historical from that period. Others seem to be like, oh, that's probably still true for us today. So you know, for me, it's been a kind of an interesting journey to a confessional, connectional church. So I always grew up in independent churches. Even for a while, we were going to a Southern Baptist church, which is, you know, non-creedal, very congregational, but even that cramped our style too much, and so they left the Southern Baptist Convention. So we were just independent churches. So Catholics will be on the other extreme. All right, Rich, any final words?
Yeah, from my own life.
Yeah.
I mean, I came to Christ through this congregation, and it was my realization that He is the Christ. Was and is and always will be. And it was my personal expression of that saved me.
Yeah.
And what showed me that it was real was that my life changed.
It changed. Yeah.
I was something here and I was something else here.
Yeah.
My thinking, everything.
Yeah. It was scrambled.
Everything changed. So all these words are nice. But I know why I'm sitting here, and through my own personal experience with the Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know how else to put that.
Yeah, I think you say that to the visible church at Huntington Valley, God gave the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering of the saint. And he did this by his own presence and by his spirit, which made those things effectual. I think that's how you say it.
And let me just add one thing. I remember the moment I received Christ, I could see him in the room. And don't ask me to explain that. I can't. But I saw him sitting next to me. Virtually.
Yeah.
And
Thanks be to God. Yeah. Amen. All right. Let's pray. Father God, send us forth from this place. Let us worship you in spirit and in truth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's dash.
There's an off button.